So every so often we have somebody say something fairly blunt to us. I've said plenty of times that when I was in seminary, I pretty much intended on being a monolingual priest. I know one language. I didn't really think that languages were a particularly strong gift of mine. In fact, going off of some of my grades in languages in the past, I had good evidence. But nonetheless, I passed written proficiency exams for Latin and for Spanish. And by written proficiency, I meant I had a dictionary and a grammar in front of me, and I was translating a text that wasn't having a conversation with me. So God's great sense of humor, of course, is to have me serve as pastor at a place where I use three separate languages. And I will say that my Spanish has improved markedly over 8 months of now celebrating Mass and hearing confessions week in and week out. And I promise that if you talk to our Hispanic parishioners, they would agree with you, or agree with me, rather, except for one. And I've told this story, I think, before, but I'm reminded of it frequently when I feel like I've got things figured out. This little bit of bluntness comes back to mind. I had baptized a little five-year-old boy in the Spanish Mass. His family had come into the church. And afterwards, after the Mass in Spanish that I had celebrated, he comes up to me and looks with that childlike innocence. "You should learn Spanish, Father." When I feel like I'm getting a little too good at Spanish, I just remember that. But we have that kind of bluntness today from our Lord in the gospel. "If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you then, who are wicked," ooh, Jesus, where is that gentleness that you normally speak with? What's the purpose of this bluntness that's there? Well, actually, like all of the Gospels, it isn't about us. It's about God. Jesus is less concerned with orienting us to ourselves and is far more concerned with orienting us to his Father, right? Because from the beginning, the great trick that the evil one has worked has been to twist our perspective of God, to look upon him with suspicion that he doesn't desire what is good for us. And so Jesus's concern all through this gospel is to speak of the disposition of the heart of God, the heart of his Father towards goodness for us. And this actually is the purpose of the first reading as well. It may at first sound like just this strange act of futility. We know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. So is Abraham just wasting his time, wasting his breath? Well, no. We need to take the whole story in its context, including what's not necessarily included in this particular selection. Right? The reason that Abraham stops at 10, which in the context of a whole city is pretty generous, is because that's what's considered in Jewish thought to be a quorum, a community of worship. Right? So if there's not even that, Abraham figures that God will give up. It's not worth God's time to save the city if there isn't even a core community that the good news of God's closeness, his covenant, could spread from. Ultimately, what Abraham is trying to do is to save Lot and his family. That's four people: Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. But they aren't even innocent. When the mob comes demanding that Lot give over these angelic visitors, these men to them, Lot in a supreme act of cowardice and failure as a father. He says, well, no, you can't have them. You can have my daughters instead. Lot's wife, very famously, right? The angels tell them, don't look back on the destruction coming for the city. And she does and turns to salt because of her attachment to what they were leaving behind. And Lot's daughters, later on, in their despair, their perversion, assault their father. They have been poisoned by the wickedness of the city. And yet, God had sent these angels to save them. Where Abraham stopped at 10, God still looked at 0 and said, I will still be faithful to my covenant. Lot, his wife, their daughters are covenanted to me. I will try and save them, even though they don't deserve it. This is a revelation, actually, of the intensity of the mercy of God. The extent to which he will go to save us. Well beyond where we would stop. And this is what St. Paul is even talking about in his letter to the Colossians. That where we were dead in our sins, our personal sins, and original sin, God goes there. I will go to death. I will take the chains, the legal charges against you, and have it nailed to the cross in my person. So where we would look and say there is no hope in that person's life or in my life because of my sin, I am dead in my sins. God goes there. And again, this great generosity of God is shown in the way that Jesus speaks, beginning with where we fail, where we are wicked, and yet we manage to love those who are close to us. And so he says, how much more will the Father be that way? But it isn't about things. We get this passage wrong when we hear, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Well, I'm asking for stuff, God. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. Why am I not getting what I'm praying for? Listen to what Jesus says. If you then who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So the Holy Spirit is not a thing that's sprinkled on top of us. The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son that is so intense it is a third person. It is the very life of God himself. And so God is not seeking just to give us stuff. He is seeking to give us himself. He is seeking to make us one with him. So Jesus in this is revealing the full generosity of the heart of his Father. That it is, in fact, a heart of mercy that goes beyond the limitations that we set for ourselves or for others, that goes to the very place of death, the death of sin and biological death, and doesn't just raise us from those things and then send us on our way, but comes so close to us that his desire is that we would be one. This is Jesus' concern in his bluntness. He is not seeking to humiliate us and grind us down. He is seeking to humble us because in humility it isn't just about seeing ourselves correctly. It's in only humility that we can see God correctly. That he is not a God to be feared as being standoffish, vindictive or stingy, but that he is a father who is close and who is infinitely generous beyond our wildest imaginings, seeking not just to spoil us with stuff, but to give us himself. And so as he lavishes himself on us in the Eucharist, we meet that generosity of heart again. And so as we approach him in the Eucharist, where have we been too small-minded, understanding the extent to which God will go to save us, to raise us to new life? Where have we said, okay, once I pull myself out of this, then I can talk to God because I'll be worthy to look upon him? Where have we forgotten that by baptism we are sons and daughters? And can we be reminded by letting Jesus in our encounter with him here humble us, yes, and in that raise our eyes to the true vision of his Father?